This afternoon, what I'd like to do in the time that we have, I'd like to address something that certainly impacts on all of us as men and women, young and old alike. I'd like to ask you this question, first of all. What's the first thing you do, or what should we do, when we face trouble? What's the first thing you do, or should do, when you face trouble? You know, we live in a world that's filled with many problems and difficulties, and everybody has problems from time to time. But not everyone solves or seeks to solve their problems in the same way. They go about it in different ways. Hopefully, we have discovered what the best way is. And I'd like to talk about that today, because I want to address the subject of what do we do in times of trouble, and how do we find the answer as to what is the best way. And I think you'll find that in answering this question, the Scripture is very specific, because it gives us a role model, many, many examples, but a classic role model in the life of one individual we're all familiar with, who had problems galore. He had problems coming in at him in all forms. Some of those were external problems. Some of them he created for himself. But there was something this individual did when faced with these problems that rendered him in a capacity where he was able to deal with these problems and overcome them. And that's what we are. We're called to be overcomers. And as we face problems in life, we've got to overcome them. So what is the best way in which to deal with troubles, problems, trials, however you want to call it, define it? What I'd like to do is to go back to a case history of this one individual, and you know him well. His name is King David. He was the king of Israel. Now, King David is quite an individual when you study his life, because as you do, and remember, all these things were told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, around verse 11 and 12, it tells us again, these things are examples and are therefore our learning upon whom the ends of the age are come. So whether you're looking at an individual or whether you're looking at the example of a nation, which is nothing more than a group of people that have finally expanded to the place where families grow great and they become a nation. So you can see a national example, you can see personal examples. All these things are written, our case histories, for our learning in our relationship with God and His people Israel. And that is not only the physical people of Old Testament Israel, but also spiritual Israel of the New Testament, the Church of God. That's where we come in. Now, in looking at David's life, we find some of the problems he had to deal with. For example, giving you a little bit of a rapid background here, he was pursued at one time in his life by King Saul, if you remember. The king was after him and threatened his life. He barely escaped several assassinations that are recorded there in the Old Testament. He had spent much time hiding in the wilderness just to try to survive. That's quite a thing. Talk about camping out. Well, he had to camp out for a good portion of time before he became king of Israel. Then on one occasion, his entire family was kidnapped. And that brought a lot of heartache and grief to him. And then we find that his friends that he was associated with at a given time, they turned against him and they were ready to kill him. So he had the threat of death upon him in that area. Then later on, he really strayed and created a serious breach between him and his relationship with God when he began to have this illicit desire for another man's wife. And we know that as the Bathsheba affair that finally caused the death of her husband, and that Uriah the Hittite was murdered and, you know, set up in the front lines, and David was responsible for all that. Well, that is a horrific thing that is dealt with in Scripture. Not only did that produce a great amount of difficulty, later the story goes on that in his relationship with his wives, you know, he was the father, but he had different wives and different children by these different wives, which he was married to at that time. And at that particular situation, we have the account of his one son called Amnon. And what did Amnon do? He got this thing going in his heart, a lust for his half-sister, Tamar. And then he set her up, so to speak, tried to hit on her, to use the modern terminology. She backed off and said, no, don't, let's don't do this. Let's do it the right way. Let's go to Dad, and Dad will work out the details here, and we'll do it the right and honorable way. He didn't want it. He wanted his cake and eat it too right then and there, and so he raped his half-sister. Well, that caused an absolute consternation to her brother Absalom. And what did Absalom do? He waited in the bushes, so to speak, for his opportunity, and then all of a sudden he had him struck down, and Amnon dies. So Amnon dies. Absalom then has to run for his life. Then he projects a revolt against his father to try to steal the kingdom. So you talk about one problem after another, and then finally Absalom is killed himself, and David is just blown away with grief like you wouldn't. He cried because he loved Absalom, but it was just one traumatic story after another as you study the life of David, king of Israel. Now, need I go on any further to elucidate, problems or difficulties to illustrate those points? He was a man with many problems. Yet, in spite of all the problems that I have mentioned to you now, what is it that you remember most about David? Now, you don't tend to dwell on too many of his problems. You tend to remember a very encouraging statement that God makes about David. It says, when it is all said and done, David was a man after God's own heart. Why? He was a man shot full of problems. In fact, we hope and pray in our life that we never face any of these kind of problems like David ever had. We don't even want to have anything near those kind of traumas and upheavals in our life. But David did. How did he solve those problems? How did he get a handle on them, deal with them, and finally come to the place where he was recognized by God as a man after God's own heart? And I think that answer can be found in one scripture where we want to go to this afternoon, 1 Samuel chapter 30. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, gives a little bit of the background that what I have given to you already, some of the problems. And as you read through this, you finally come to all these difficulties that he's been going through. And then we find this interesting statement in verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke about stoning him. They wanted to kill him because of the circumstances involved that are recorded here. It says, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters, which had been taken away captive. But David, now notice this wonderful little statement tucked in here for our learning. But David, in light of all of this, encouraged himself, how? In the Lord. Another translation would be that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, how did he do that? It's here for a learning process for us to learn, because you and I must take advantage of this and ask ourselves this very question. How in the world did David do this? Because he faced many problems, many difficulties, and the answer is that it was the first thing that David would think about once troubles were defined in his life. When he started realizing he had problems and difficulties, the first thing he did, he ran to his loving Creator God. And that's what we have got to realize in the thread that is mentioned here in these Old Testament examples. And I'm going to bring it into our modern time and see how we apply this today. Because David was filled with a wisdom and an understanding about what you must do in living this life. He had plenty of problems, and we have trials and problems in life. And we have to go somewhere to get resolution to these problems. You know, God never intended us, back when you go to the book of Genesis, He never intended us to have to go through this wretched mess that we have created for ourselves. He placed those trees in the garden, and one was representative of a world that would produce happiness and joy and everything you could ask for, called the tree of life. And God has always, He told Israel, choose life, don't choose death. But you know, there was another tree that man was free to choose. In other words, if you don't want to live in a world of my making, then you'll have to live in a world of your making. And so man chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or some translations call it the tree of the knowledge of good and adversity. that your life would suddenly be plunged into elements of adversity from time to time. Now, I think we can all agree we live in such a world, do we not? We have highs, we have lows. We have good times, we have bad times. And every human being is affected by the kind of world we live in. This was not God's ultimate desire for us. In fact, what you see in the Bible is that he had started out with that wonderful tree, and then he goes to the book of Revelation and shows that he is trying to guide us safely through this madness we have created for ourselves and bring us ultimately to a time of a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And what's he going to do? He's going to wipe away all tears. There's going to be no more death, no more grief. He's going to bring about what he originally intended for us as his sons and daughters from the very beginning. And then you see in Revelation, he's going to give us all access to the tree of life that produces these wonderful fruits and benefits in the lives of all the sons and daughters of God. It's just a beautiful picture of what, that's why it's called the joy of God's salvation. To realize where God is taking us and how he has to guide us through this veil of tears, as Job referred to it. And it is. It is not a happy world. It is a world not to our liking. You can be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and terrible sadness can erupt just in a split second. That's why we need the protection of God. David understood this. He thought about it an awful lot. When he was a young boy, as a shepherd boy, out on those hills taking care of his dad's sheep, his father Jesse, he thought about a lot of things. And one of the things he really thought about was his relationship with God. In his earlier years of life, he developed a very close, very powerful relationship with God that God honored. God loved what he saw in that young, ruddy lad's heart. And he desired then, this is the man who is going to replace Saul. This is going to be the future king of Israel. Now, the problems came later on when he strayed in that relationship. That's why it's written for our learning. You know, you can start out great at one time, but you can blow it if you're not careful. So you need to take heed with what God is warning. And that's what he's instructing us. He's saying, look, folks, he says, sons, daughters, you're living in a dangerous world. You know enough as parents not to let your kids just stray any place. Well, I am your loving father in heaven, and your elder brother also is very concerned about this, that you've got to get out of that world and come ultimately to the world that I originally intended. And what I want to do is I want to bring you to that wonderful kingdom of God which is to come. Now, David understood this as a young lad. It fired his spirit and his heart. And we get the first encounter of that when suddenly he is thrust upon a scene, and you're all familiar with his great encounter with somebody who was like a mountain standing in front of him. His name was Goliath. Goliath. But what did David do? David says, what's everybody all scared about here? You know, hey, who is this that yells against the armies of the God of Israel? Everybody was shaking with this Goliath. Well, you know, David was not a fool. He was concerned, I'm sure, but he had faith in the God who had given the bear and the lion into his hand. And he says, hey, we can do this. Nobody was willing to volunteer. He says, all right. He says, I'll go. Takes a slingshot, 3 stones, because Goliath had brothers. He goes against this Goliath, something like a huge, massive problem, we could liken him to that had to be overcome. And he says, you come to me with a sword. And judging according to appearance, you would say, oh, here, this young lad hasn't got a chance. He's going to get cut down. That guy's a combat soldier. David came with faith and confidence in God, the God who made the heavens and the earth and all things. And he says, you come to me, you uncircumcised heathen, but I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. So he came in God. He looked to God to deliver this whole situation. And then he goes on and affirms his faith and says, God will deliver you into my hands. Boy, don't you know how God must have rejoiced to hear that. This young lad demonstrating that kind of faith for everybody to see in the God of Israel. Because that's exactly what God wants, us to place our faith, our confidence in Him. So what does he end up doing? He goes up against him, and I'm sure God said, "You make sure, you angels working with David back there, call it his guardian angel, call it what you will, you make sure that stone hits the mark where he's aiming." So wherever he was a good marksman, he shot, but I'm sure there was angelic firepower behind that stone, and whack! Hit him right between the eyes, and he just goes down like a big rock hitting the ground. And David goes up and cuts his head off. Now we see this kind of example, and it's there to inspire and encourage us that this is what happens when you are strengthened by the God of Israel. A young lad was strengthened to go up against absolutely incredible odds and to become victorious because God gave him the strength and God gave him the victory. And that's why these indelible lessons are written, so that you and I never forget that when dealing with problems and difficulties of life that sometimes seem insurmountable, that sometimes say, I don't see any way out, the out is always look above. Go to God like David did. Now, how did he do this? How did David strengthen himself? This is an interesting aspect of this question we want to explore. Because, you see, the prophet Isaiah brings out something in the 40th chapter. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. And here we will see how the prophet Isaiah describes this wonderful God that we are privileged to serve in our lifetime. In Isaiah chapter 40, and we begin in verse 25. It says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high." Now that's something David was familiar with. Because on those hillsides at night, he would look up into the heavens and he would consider this very thing that is spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. He says, "Who has created these things?" David asked those questions as a young lad. He was seeking God early in his years of youth. And he says, "Who has created these things and brings them out by number and calls them all by name?" That, to me, has been always one of the great, awesome things about defining who God is. You can, as human beings, name a few stars if you study astronomy. But there's so many of them, there's no way. Even astronomers have to say, this is X1, X2, X3. They can't even name them. There's too many of them. So they give them X numbers and number them by number calling and classification. But in this particular case, God says, "Hey, that one over there is such and such. I remember creating that one. Yeah, and that one over there is so and so." He knows them all by name. Because he's the one that brings them into existence. He's the one that sustains them. He's the one that causes different ones to fade out, others to come in a process of creation that he has made in his great power. He calls them by name and by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power and not one failed. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment is passed over from my God?" In other words, how do you think God doesn't know what's going on? "Where do you come up with such weird ideas?" God says. He says, "Have you not known?" David knew this. He believed this. And you and I are told and reminded, have we not known? "Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching his understanding." And notice, if you will, "he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength." That's where David went when he had problems. He needed strength to be able to face the problems and difficulties. And we need strength. You know, when you're younger, you have a whole lot more strength than you do as the years go by. We all recognize that. So whether you're young or whether you're old, we still need God to supply strength. Because notice as it goes, it says, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." David looked to God and to the very fact that he needed strength in order to meet the obligations and problems he dealt with. And so we are told the same way, that if we wait on God, the eternal God, that He will renew our strength. Yeah, they shall mount up as the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Notice, they shall walk and not faint. So here we see very plainly where David went to find his strength. Isaiah reminds us that this is where strength is to be found. We are told that we have little strength in the book of Revelation as one of the very areas of the Church of God in the Philadelphia group of people who are filled with a desire to serve God, but yet at the same time they have little strength. So they have to look to God for the strength to do the work that God has called them to do. Now it goes on further, and it shows that during this time where David strengthened himself in his relationship with God, he found answers. For example, we take the David and Bathsheba situation. Where did he go to finally get rid of that problem? He cried out in Psalm 51. And you have the complete recorded account of how he made amends to God, how he sought the hand of God to strengthen him. And he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He knew his heart wasn't clean. He said, "Renew a right spirit within me. And then I will sing your praises." And because he had gotten out of the habit of doing that, he was just taking things for granted as the king. Now he was the king. He could do what he wanted. And so he saw somebody. He says, "Hey, I want her," and get rid of him. And hey, you've lost something. You've lost your perspective here. So David had to learn, and he had to cry out to God to reestablish that connection with God. And God forgave him the tragedy of his sin. So he was able to rectify the problem in his mind. He was able to go on. But he had to deal with other problems that spawned as a result of the tragedy of that sin. And so his house was troubled for many, many years, as God's Word says. But giving you a very quick analysis here of some of the things, and then we'll quick bump it up to us and how we apply this thing to us today. How did he do these things? Well, when he ran into these problems, we find that he committed much of this into the Psalms in writing. These are the reflective thoughts of David at the time he was facing his problems and difficulties. And he wrote them down later under the inspiration of the Spirit of God so that you and I and anyone else would be able to find how do you find resolution to these kind of problems and difficulties that plague humankind in the kind of world we have to live with. Ideally, we'd love this world to just kind of fade out of the picture, get rid of all the bad stuff. But that's not being realistic. It will only solve its problems when Jesus Christ returns and begins to take an active hand in correcting these problems of the world in which we live in. And he will transcend and bring us to a wonderful new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's the ultimate goal. All right, let me show you some just quick examples. You can jot these down as reference points in your notes, and later on you can go back and study it to your own pleasure. But while he was pursued by Saul, you find that he wrote Psalm 59. In Psalm 59, you see the accounts of what he did when he was under that particular threat. When he was imprisoned in the area of Gath, he wrote Psalm 56, and he talked about some of those problems there and how he sought God's help. When he was fleeing from Absalom, he wrote Psalm 3, and that psalm reflects his thoughts and what was going on when he was running from his life from Absalom, who was chasing him and trying to steal the kingdom. Then when he was in the wilderness, when he was trying to just survive, he wrote Psalm 63. And in these various psalms, we really get an insight of what you've got to do in order to strengthen yourself in your relationship with God. Because we all, like David, whether we like to admit it or not, have highs and lows in our life. The world does that to us. The world does that to us. We would love to always be on a high, but it is not always so in this world. This world can deal fits to you and cause you to have some real low points in your life. And when you see these things are coming, as they say, that's the time to run with all your being to God, to run to Him and ask for the strength and help that you've got to have in order to get over those humps. And every human being has to deal with it to one degree or another. It is in these Psalms that David began to reveal certain things. For example, in Psalm 56, we learn that David stresses there that he placed his trust in God. And you and I must place our trust in God, even when there's problems and difficulties. The emphasis on how he did this, how he strengthened himself, and he got the strength that he needed, is by putting his trust, his faith in God to help him. In Psalm 59, we see that David was determined to continue to praise God in a way, seeking God's help. Because you see, in spite of a problem that you might have, think about all the other things you've got going for you, the wonderful blessings and things that God has provided. We have to always put things in perspective, or otherwise we become like the proverb. We get so close to the tree, the problem, that we can't see the forest of all the blessings of what God has done and will do and continue to do. So these are things that we have to keep in their proper perspective. And not because you have a problem, say, well, because you've got a problem, I'm not going to praise you anymore. No, we've got an awful lot to thank God for. We've got an awful lot to thank Him for, because He is the one who sustains us and brings things to pass for our blessing. How about Psalm 63, in which David expresses how he conquered loneliness? You know, every human being gets lonely at times. You can be in a group of people and still be lonely, as some people have discovered. Loneliness is something that has to be dealt with, and the Scripture says, from God's point of view, it's not good that man should be alone. So He created male and female. And He also created a human relationship pattern so that we would not be alone, that we could interface with others, so that we wouldn't lose our perspective in life, that we'd realize that there's something wonderful here that God is doing for all of us as human beings. And so Psalm 63 begins to show in verse 1 and 2 that his effort was to seek God. And you and I must seek God, as that psalm goes through and explains. Then verses 3 and 5 shows, those verses there show that he was dedicated to praising as well as praying to God. You know, sometimes when people have problems, they stop praying. They get so wrapped up in their problem, they say, I can't pray anymore. God says, no, when you got a problem, that's the time you run to God and pray even harder, because you need it. You pray in good times, but boy, when bad times come, you really have to pray, because you need help. You need help to be delivered from this terrible world in which we find ourselves living. Verses 6 and 7 of this very same Psalm 63 shows that David meditated heavily on God's thoughts and his ways of doing things. So seeking, praising, praying, meditating, all these were components that David utilized to keep a relationship alive and on fire with God. Can you imagine what would have happened if he had stopped doing it altogether? Would he have gotten the strength and help that God had promised he would do, you know, just like we read in Isaiah 40? I don't think so. God is not duty-bound to come to our aid when we don't want any part of him. But when David said, "My, I hunger for you, I thirst for you, I need you," that's telling us something. He realized that I'm not going to be able to pull this one off without your help. I need your strength. So in time of trouble, summarizing all these basic elements, this is what David's experience of what it's telling us. We must put our trust in God. Two, we've got to stay close to Him through praising Him and praying Him in our prayers. And we've also got to make sure we do this on an everyday basis, because we live in dark and dangerous days. Psalm 63, if you would please. Psalm 63, and let's notice verse 8. Psalm 63 and verse 8. We live in dangerous days, and we live in dangerous years to come. And we're going to need the hand of God to watch over us as never before. Now here's what David said. My soul follows hard after you. I'm struggling. I want this relationship with you. I'm following you hard, and your right hand upholds me. You see, David realized that in living life, these things that were happening were not just things that you chalk up to accident. There is a divine equation involved in living life. That life is miraculous. He looked at himself and he talks about how fearfully and wondrously he was made. And so that's true for all of us. And we must never lose sight of this awesome picture that God is showing. Now, we've seen how David wrote these Psalms. God has preserved these Psalms through the power of His Spirit in the Word of God. For what purpose? So that you and I would know how to strengthen ourselves today, just like he needed to strengthen himself when in his day when he faced problems. Now, what are the kind of problems we face today? Well, thankfully, we don't face Goliath with a sword. But some face some very serious problems in this day and age today. Let's take a look at a few of them. How about problems that erupt in families? Today, we hear so much about family problems in our society. Well, sometimes those family problems bleed over and impact even on the Church of God and the body of Christ. And we've got to know how to deal with those things by strengthening ourselves in God. Because again, God has commanded us to conduct ourselves in a special way, a way that will honor Him and glorify Him in all that we say, think, and do. What about personal areas of concern? For example, people have problems dealing with certain types of habits that are not good habits. They can be a physical habit. They can become literally an addiction that can take a person down and out if left unchecked. And so the Scriptures tell us that it is important to strengthen our relationship with God, because God can do what? If you really want to conquer an addiction or a problem or a weakness you've got, God can help take that particular problem away. He can take the desire for a certain item away from you so that you're not prone to go there. If you don't cover yourself in that and let God help you, then what ends up happening, you create a spiritual vacuum, and Satan uses these things then to tempt and to destroy and bring a person down. This is why we've got to be overcomers. We have to know this approach to life, because there will come a day when we will be responsible to help with Jesus Christ in teaching mankind where they went awry, where they made their big mistake. Ancient Israel will have to come out of the grave and realize, where did they make their mistake? Because they did not strengthen themselves in the hand of the living God, who created them for a very special purpose, the way He has created us in the Church of God today. He wants us to look to Him to solve problems, so that sometimes when we face insurmountable odds, like maybe a tropical storm that comes over and could literally ruin a whole week's activity, we do what? We as campers at our camp cry out to that great God who has the final word and say so in all things, and He can do what? He can quell the storm. Just like Jesus, who stood up in the boat and He said to His disciples, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" He stands up and He rebukes the winds, and they are stunned. What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the elements, they listen to him? That's the kind of God we must constantly see before our eyes. If we don't see that God, then who do we pray to when there are needs and great problems and difficulties? We have to pray to the same God David prayed to, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our salvation, who can make us strong in this 21st century, just like He did David, and help us overcome those problems and keep us moving toward His end result as a work in progress, bringing us to the kingdom of God, which is His goal and purpose in our lives. Now, many people have problems and difficulties that relate to jobs. We need help when those job problems show up. We have to ask God for interference, because if He doesn't, sometimes Satan puts some bad individual in the way and uses this individual to create havoc in a person's life. We have to ask God. It says, "You have not because you ask not." If we truly are seeking to be righteous individuals, then it says the prayer of a righteous person avails much. God is there to fight our battles for us, and He doesn't want us to forget it. He also tells us that we can have battles and problems with financial difficulties. That's why He's given us guidelines and rules how to wisely use the monies He provides for us in life. We have so much to be thankful for, and we would be lost if we could not go to God to solve some of the problems that the world creates for us, and sometimes that we create for ourselves, and sometimes that the devil gets in there and muddies the water and creates problems like he did for Job. So we see these things are there for our learning. Now, that brings us to a very important principle. There is a great danger involved, and we must not fall into this problem. And this danger is this. We must never seek to try to tackle our problems alone. And yet, so often, human beings tend to rely on themselves to solve their problems. Well, just give me enough time. I can do this. You know, somebody is a real confirmed alcoholic. And you're trying to help that individual. They say, well, I can do it. I can do it. No, they need help. They not only need physical help, they need spiritual help from God to take away that desire for alcohol, or otherwise they become addicted to it. And then it becomes something that works against them. Illegal drugs can be the same thing. The wrong use of sex can be the same thing. All these things, we're being bombarded today in ways that are just hitting us, that we must recognize, hey, the world is always telling you, you can do it. You can do it on your own. The Bible tells you you can't do it on your own, because what you and I face is something that goes above and beyond just physical fixing. If they could do it, dear brethren, they would have had peace years ago. They're still looking for peace. They've been looking for peace in how many decades of human history? They still haven't found it. The war to end all wars, World War I. 20, 30 some years later, World War II. What happened to World War I to end everything? The book tells us plainly in Romans, the way of peace they do not know. And the reason they don't know it is because they don't go to the one who can provide it, and that is God only, who will send His divine Son, the Prince of Peace, to bring peace to this world. Mankind wants to sit around and negotiate and talk and just talk, and nothing is accomplished, because mankind lives in a world that is filled with good and adversity. And man has not learned his lesson yet. And so God will allow many more things to happen in this world to bring man to his senses. But you and I must pray every day to stay in a close personal relationship with God and not to stray from that relationship, because if we do, if we don't allow Jesus Christ to be formed within us, remember, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that's the whole name of the game, what God is doing. And in that process, we must never fall into the problem that individuals have fallen into when they deal with certain problems. What is that? Please note the following. When people run into problems and they don't attack it the way God has outlined, by first coming to Him and really seeking Him hard to conquer it, then what happens is that they end up no longer praising God. There's nothing to praise Him for, because you don't need Him anymore. Now you've got yourself to deal with. You're going to do it your way rather than God's way. So prayer begins to fall by the wayside. Individuals start having monstrous problems. The more they let prayer become neglected, the more the problem grows. The more they get a hold of things, get close to God, those problems begin to recede. And the reason they recede is because God is there to help those who hunger and thirst for His righteousness and who believe in Him in terms of coming for strength and help and encouragement. Then what ends up happening, if a person really goes deeper and deeper in the wrong direction, they begin to forget what we're doing right now. They no longer see the need for the urgency of our assembling together, for the love of the brethren to be inspired by one another, to be encouraged by one another, because that's what it says, that there would be some that would start falling by the wayside in the end time. And as we see the day approaching, we're told, don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that trap at all. Make sure that you stay close to one another. And this is necessary to properly worship God in spirit and truth on His holy Sabbath. And when people forget and neglect that, life goes south, as they say, and the problems just begin to escalate, and then they get discouraged, and they don't know how to get out of these problems and difficulties, simply because they have forgotten what David set an example for us. Remember even Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. As he followed the example of his God in the Old Testament, he hungered for that relationship. And we know that that was Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, who watched over Israel, as is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10. All right. Then what we are seeing is the following. Have you ever heard somebody make this statement? Because we in the ministry hear this statement from time to time. A person gets off on a wrong track and they begin to start losing their spiritual perspective. And they'll say, well, let me get my life straight first and then I'll be able to serve God and then I'll come back to church and be more involved and everything. You ever hear something similar to that or a facsimile thereof? Yeah, we know people like that. But once they pull away and make that decision, what they're saying, I'm not going to rely on God at this time. I'm going to rely on my strength to solve my problems. And when I get my life under control, and God is saying, you can't get your life in control. You are out of control. You are going down in flames. Can you not see the fires? Can you not see the danger and the smoke that's beginning to billow up, telling you that you're in trouble? And we've known people like that. And if we're not careful ourselves, we have to be on top of things because we can have low points in our lives and we can begin to get out of. And remember, there's an adversary who is always out there seducing. Yeah, you don't need God. You don't have to pray. You don't have to. You can do it. And so people are walking around today thinking they've got God in them when God is not in them, because they've never really submitted to God and to Jesus Christ. They think they are God and they can do it themselves. And they can work out their own problems. The difficulty we have is that God is in anger. He is literally in anger when we try to solve our problems apart from Him. And let's go now to Jeremiah chapter 17 to see what God is talking about. Jeremiah chapter 17. Here we see that God makes a very, very powerful statement through the prophet. God considers a individual who departs from Him when in reality he should be having a close personal relationship with God. He considers such a one who abandons that relationship as being cursed. Notice what he said to ancient Israel. He says, thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man. If you trust in yourself as an individual, you bring yourself under a curse. And he makes the flesh of his arm whose heart departs from the Lord. Then he uses poetic terminology here to show you what is the fruit of that kind of a relationship when one departs from God. It says it's like a shrub in the desert and it'll not see good come. It shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land and not inhabited. In other words, you don't want to live there. You don't want to go there. But notice he says, but blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. If our trust and our direction is there, whose hope is in the Lord. So when we are doing as David did, we want to strengthen our relationship with God when we know we're having a weak moment, especially. It merely is telling us there's a flag flying saying, you need God now as never before. Don't look to yourself to try to solve this problem. There may be things you have to do. You have your part to do. God will not do it all for you. But at the most important thing, you must acknowledge where the help you need to turn the tide of battle. And if you remember that, God is duty-bound to help us in those times because He's promised to do so. He loves doing that. Just like any parent would love to come to the aid of his child. That child says, Daddy, help! Mommy, help! How in the world would a God of love respond if He hears us crying out, Abba Father, Daddy Father, please, Papa God, help me. I need your help. I can't deal with this thing by myself. And God's going to forsake us when we cry out to Him like that? No way. No, He's duty-bound by His Word. He's a faithful Creator. And if we're faithful in responding, then we have this good example accordingly. But He goes on to show how that, again, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so sometimes God will allow things to happen to test. Notice Isaiah chapter 30. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 30. And here we see something interesting that God recorded through the prophet. Verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 30. It says, "Woe unto the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel." Notice, they take counsel. They try to solve their problems. That's what counsel means. You're trying to seek avenues of resolve, resolution. "They take counsel, but not from me." Now, Israel, the very purpose for your creation was that you look to me. I would provide for you. I'm your husband. Using the spiritual analogy as he gives. And he says, and cover with a covering. He says, "but not my spirit." He said, "that they may add sin to sin." So they're trying to solve their problems on their own strength. They're seeking counsel, but not from God. And all they're doing is creating one problem more after another. And so he goes on to say, "they walk down to Egypt, and they have not asked at my mouth. They've strengthened themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." Well, that's what they did. And if you read the account further, you see that God punished them for that. When the Assyrians attacked, they placed their trust in Egypt instead of God. And what ended up happening, as you read the account further in chapter 31, God promised to frustrate their efforts. Now, that's very important for us to keep in mind. We need God's help. We don't want God to frustrate us in living life. Now, if we try to do it on our own strength, God can frustrate our purposes as He did ancient Israel, because He wants us ultimately to trust Him. Let's notice Isaiah 30, verses 15 and 16. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee, and we will ride upon the swift. And therefore they will pursue you who are after you." So what ends up happening is that the plans that they had orchestrated did not materialize. God intervened and He frustrated their plans. Now, what God wants us then to keep in mind is that it is not the old proverb that we're so familiar with. We hear this thing, "God helps those that help themselves." Well, the truth of the matter is it's found in Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6. And it goes like this: "God helps those who trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not unto their own understanding." That's the constant reminder of Scripture. With all our heart. Because what ends up happening is if we leave God out of the picture, I like to call Him the X Factor. You know, they got this program called X-Files, and they worry about extraterrestrials and aliens and things like that. And people get all caught up in the X-Files. Well, what they should be caught up is the X-Factor, God. They've forgotten God. And our world today is in a terrible state of affairs because of that. The nations haven't forgotten their gods, but modern-day Israel has forgotten who their God is. And today, now, we are paying a terrible price for that. So one thing God wants us to recognize is that if we leave Him out of the picture, He will leave us to our own devices. He'll leave us to our own devices to try to work it out and learn it the hard way. And number two, because He is a loving God, an act of loving discipline might bring God into play where He would frustrate our efforts to bring us to our senses. In other words, every time we try to solve the problem, we can't seem to get it solved until we acknowledge Him and come back to Him, and then He is a faithful Creator to come to our aid. So David recognized this, and I would just say in conclusion what we need to understand, that in times of trouble, we're told not only the good times, but especially times of trouble, to look to God for strength, because we all need that strength to survive. It is a spiritual source of energy of mind, body, and spirit that we need. It's not just a matter of physical food. We need the spiritual element that only God and Jesus Christ can provide for us. And then we are told to trust God, to stay close to God in our prayers. If we see ourselves vacillating in any way, shape, or form, it's important. Those are danger signs to get on the stick, to get close to God again, to remember not to forsake Him or the assembly of ourselves, but to remember what David said there in Psalm 63, verse 8, that my soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me. That's what God wants us to do, to follow Him closely. Why? Because He's a loving God, and He knows we live in a dangerous world. And He wants to put that ring of protection around each and every one of us. But if we stray outside the ring, we're in a danger zone. We're not in the zone. Just like we teach the campers at summer camp. Don't get outside the zone, because when you get outside the zone, you get into a danger area. You get into trouble out there. That's the kind of world we live in. God knows it. And until He can bring about the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth, a kingdom where dwells righteousness, no more pain, no more heartache, no more suffering, no more death, He says, please, please, my sons and daughters, let me guide you safely and keep my ring of protection around you. Strengthen yourself in your relationship with me and my Son, Jesus Christ. It is imperative for your well-being, because we live in perilous times as never before. May God help us all to draw strength from the Scripture, to follow these examples, and to remember again, you have not because you ask not. May we ask for the strength and the help that we need to fight the good fight of faith daily, because we have days that we're going to face and years ahead that are going to require the divine protection of God in everything we say, think, and do.